encouraged to pray without ceasing, or to pray continually. But is there a time when we should or can or would stop praying? And that's the topic that we will discuss this morning. Our prayer experience is different. It's unique. It's personal. Sometimes even to the point that it's humorous. Here are a few examples of some people's prayers. Lord, help me to relax about insignificant details beginning at 7:41, 23 a.m. EST. Father, help me take responsibility for my own actions, even though they are usually not my fault. Heavenly Father, please help me take things more seriously, especially having a good time. God, give me patience, and I mean right now. And I love this one, a little boy's prayer. Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my doggy and me. Oh, yes, please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we are going to be in a big mess. And that's so true. People have prayed from the beginning of times. We find it in Genesis chapter 4, right at the beginning. It says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. In the prelude of this statement, it talks about the characteristic of several generations. It talks about Cain, who went away from his family and built a city, one of the first cities. And he named it after his son Enoch. And we know that Enoch was the righteous man. He one day disappeared because he was taken to heaven alive. Then comes Lamech. And Lamech admits to his two wives that he killed a young man who wounded him. Several generations later comes one of his sons, Jabal, who is being said was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother Jubal was the father of all who play the harp and flute, the musicians, first time mentioned in the scripture. Then the third son of Lamech, Tubal-Cain, was the one who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And around that time, it says that the men began to call on the name of the Lord. Generation after generation, people of different backgrounds, different traits, at all times, in different circumstances, in different places, in every conceivable situation, resolve to the experience of prayer. Christians and non-believers, they spend enormous amount of time in the pursuit of prayer. Yet, only few people have made prayer their supreme priority. Many choose to pray when it is only convenient, or only when they are undergoing a time of great stress and crisis. We know that a lot of people don't go to church, they don't believe in prayer, but when the disaster strikes, when the trouble comes into community, the whole community comes together to a vigil, prayer vigil, to share the comfort of prayer with each other. We know that here we are trying to exercise and actually practice the separation of church and state. Yet, when the disaster comes and things happen in the communities, even our president extending condolences to the families of the victims would say, "You are in our thoughts and prayers." Some of you might remember the Cuban Missile Crisis when America faced pending disaster, when the rockets were aimed at almost every major city in America. A naval blockade was set up, and confrontation seemed inevitable. People rushed to the stores to stock up on medicine and water and food and batteries. Some of you, as I mentioned, probably remember those times. And then we have President Kennedy addressing the nation in his appeal to all people to pray in your homes, churches, and schools, even in schools. Crisis ignores improper policies and laws. In a 1968 flight to New York was going well until finally the pilot engaged the landing or descent. He tried to engage the landing gear and it would not work. He worked it out many times back and forth and still could not lock it into the place. As they communicated with the control tower on the ground, they had to circulate the air around the landing field for quite a long time, while the airport personnel had to spray the runway with foam and all the emergency vehicles were in place. Disaster was only minutes away. Passengers were told to place their heads between the knees and at the moment of the impact to hold or grab the ankles. It was one of those, "I can't believe it is happening to me" moments. Of course, there were tears, no doubt. There were some screams of despair. But then the pilot, seconds before the landing, made this announcement through the intercom. "We're beginning our final descent. At this moment, in accordance with international aviation codes established in Geneva, it is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence prayer." Interesting, huh? Before your hearts will be broken, I want to inform you that the belly landing was pulled off successfully and none of the passengers got injured. In fact, right next day, everything was back to normal. And when the relative of one of the passengers called the company to find out more about that rule about prayer, he received a cool, reserved answer, no comment. It is amazing that the only thing that brought out into the open a deep down secret rule about prayer was the crisis. Pushed to the brink, back to the wall, all escape routes closed. Only then we express a hint of recognition that God just might be there, and if you believe, you should commence to pray. Webster defines crisis as a turning point for better or for worse, a decisive moment. Crisis results in either change for better or change for worse, and sometimes going back to previous status. I've been told that the Chinese term for crisis is made up of two symbols. One stands for despair, and the other for the opportunity. God often uses the times of our despair as an opportunity to bring awareness of our need for Him. It is only in the crisis, unfortunately, when some of us will seriously pray. Crisis crush. But they are often God's gift to refine and purify our lives. They soften and penetrate our hard hearts. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, one of the Russian dissidents, who spent many years in labor camps in Siberia, admitted, saying, "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirring of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through all human hearts. So bless," he says, "you, prison, for having been in my life." It resonates with what David says in Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted, so I might learn your decrees." We are commanded to pray. Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. It brings to my mind the story of Peter betraying Christ. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his final hours, Jesus was praying, going through the agony. And he invited the disciples to join him in prayer. However, we read that they expressed their weakness and they were asleep. There in the garden, Peter acted out of his own will and dependence on his own strength. But what happened next day cannot be attributed to Peter's insincerity or lack of zeal. I believe that in good faith, Peter loved Jesus with all his heart. I believe that he would have, in good faith, given his life for his master. But perhaps his failure was the result of the lack of prayer. If he followed his master's example and spent time in prayer that night before the events unfolded, I believe the deception to betray Jesus would have been avoided. Jesus wants prayer to hold a preeminent place in our lives. No effort, no energy, enthusiasm, or intellect can be a substitute for the effect of prayer. Prayer does not change God, but it does change us. When we pray, we are confessing our inability and we are reaching out to God and claim God's ability. We are inviting God to be in the process of our lives, in our problems. And when we are reaching out to connect with Him, we possess the power that otherwise we don't have. In Zechariah it says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Like children we are all at different stage in our experience of prayer, and there is a lot that we can learn. The day before the family outing, the father asked their children to pray for good weather. And the next day, as they were traveling to their destination, enjoying the beautiful weather, the father asked each one of them, "Did you pray for this great weather?" And the oldest admitted that he forgot. The middle one had to admit also that she forgot to pray also. That's when the youngest one shouted from the back seat, "Oh, good, then it means it's my miracle." We often forget and sometimes take too much credit or place a blame when things don't work out the way we expect them. We all face common problems. Prayers that seem to go unanswered. Most of prayers remain unanswered according to the scripture because they remain unasked. The burden is in our mind, in our heads, but we don't take time to actually express it and offer it to the Lord in prayer. Prayerlessness is one of the reasons why prayers are not answered. Sometimes when we think that our prayers are unanswered or gone unanswered, they have been heard and already answered. We find this example in Daniel when he set his mind on something that concerned him and his people. He received the assurance, "Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Sometimes the answer is denied. There are times when God will say no. And we need to be sure that our hearts are right with God when we come to Him in our prayers. David says in Psalm 66, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." There are times when we come to the Lord in prayer, but our hearts are not ready. James confirms, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want." People fight on the outside because they are at war on the inside. Prayer does not exist so that we can have our wants gratified. We can be assured that God will meet our needs, but not finance our greeds. James says also, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God will not also finance our spiritual adultery. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" Prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven, but His will done here on earth. And John says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Sometimes the answer is delayed. But we are taught to make our prayers in faith, trusting God that He will answer in His time. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, can give us a little bit more understanding about unanswered prayers. Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying and praying for years. When they were young, they prayed for a son. When they grew older, they prayed for a child. But it's not that there was something wrong with them. The scripture says that both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And the angel confirmed that their prayers have been answered, but the answer had been delayed. There are times when God will say, wait. God had merely waited to the perfect moment to display his glory in this case, as he delayed the answer to Elizabeth and Zechariah. But Jesus encourages us, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Unfortunately, we quite often give up our trust in God. When the angel appeared to confirm his answer to Zechariah, by that time Zechariah even ceased to believe that his prayer could or would be answered. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper times. God delays the answer to our prayers to display his glory. According to Zechariah, in this case, if the Lord does it now, it will be a miracle. When all the human effort is exhausted, God's power is more evident. In Isaiah, it says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. God used his delayed answer to display his glory, to dispense his grace to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but also to accomplish his eternal plan. Sometimes the answer is different. It's not something that we expected. Elizabeth and Zechariah wanted a son in their youth. God gave them a son in their old age. They would have been thankful then. But God gave them something far better than they expected. It says about John the Baptist, their son, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. They wanted just a son, just a child. But God had a plan to have someone with a great mission. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What a blessing to have such a child. We have promised in Psalm 84, for the Lord God is sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And if he does, if he withholds something from us or changes it to something different, it might be because what we asked for might not be the best for us at that particular time. We all enjoy the power of energy, electricity. But we know that it comes through the lines in such a state that we cannot manage it in our everyday life. There has to be a converter, the transformer, that brings it into our homes in the state that we can use it. You know, in the spiritual application, we have a helper who transforms our prayers into what they ought to be. And in Romans, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. God always gives us His best when we leave it to Him to choose. So is there ever a time to stop praying? Yes. We can stop praying when the answer is in our hands, and we can stop and praise Him and report it. We can stop praying when the answer is in our hearts. We can stop and praise Him and wait for it. When God reveals a better way, we can stop and praise Him and accept it. But until then, until the answer comes, keep praying. God will come through at His time. We are assured. I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Therefore, pray continually. Dear Lord, like millions of people in this world, quite often we wander around seeking to satisfy the craving of our souls. And this morning you remind us, Lord, that you can satisfy our needs. You've been faithful to us, and you encourage us to be faithful to you. Help us to express our needs in our prayers. And when the answer is no, or the answer is delayed, or it is different, help us to accept it and praise you for the relationship that we have with you. Help us to keep our communication with you strong and clear. And pray continuously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.